The situation in Israel has really been on my mind, like as I'm sure it's been on everybody's mind. But it's really, Israel's been in conflict before, but for some reason it's just been really weighing on me, and just this idea of the history of Israel, what they've gone through and what they're continuing to go through. And specifically in light of Old Testament Israel, we know that their history was very cyclical, that they would turn to God, they would repent, they'd seek Him. But we know that after a while, for different reasons, they would turn from God. They would go fall into idolatry. And God, though patient as He is, would have enough of it, and He would have to discipline them. And again, they would repent, and they would turn back to God, and they'd be good. And again, they would fall away. And we see this over and over again in the Old Testament. And it's an example for us that in our Christian walk, we can many times have this kind of cyclical, these phases in our life that we draw near to God, we repent. But if we're not careful, we can start to fall away. And I want to read from Deuteronomy chapter 8, verses 1 to 6. So you'll see in many of these verses that I'll share this morning, this idea of being careful. So be careful to follow every command I am giving you today, so that you may live and increase and may enter and possess the land the Lord promised on oath to your ancestors. Remember how the Lord your God led you all the way in the wilderness these 40 years to humble and test you in order to know what was in your heart, whether or not you would keep His commands. He humbled you, causing you to hunger and then feeding you with manna, which neither you nor your ancestors had known, to teach you that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Your clothes did not wear out and your feet did not swell during these 40 years. Know then in your heart that as a man disciplines his son, so the Lord disciplines you. So we know that a loving parent disciplines their children. Proverbs 13:24 says, whoever spares the rod spoils the child. But the one who loves their children is careful to discipline them. Again, this word careful. If God didn't care about us, He would just let us be. But He is constantly intervening in our lives in ways to pull us back to Him, to direct our paths toward Him. And it's no different in the nation of Israel, that when they would stray far and they would go into grievous sin, idolatry, going after other gods, pagan religions, that God would have to chastise them, sometimes with a heavy hand, many times through bringing them into exile because they were so stiff-necked, as the Bible says. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, I'll read a few sections here. 1-3 says, these are the commands, decrees, and laws the Lord your God directed me to teach you to observe in the land that you are crossing the Jordan to possess, so that you, your children, and their children after them may fear the Lord your God as long as you live by keeping all His decrees and commands that I give you, and so that you may enjoy long life. And verses 10-14. When the Lord your God brings you into the land He swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you a land with large, flourishing cities you did not build, houses filled with all kinds of good things you did not provide, wells you did not dig, and vineyards and olive groves you did not plant. Then when you eat and are satisfied, be careful that you do not forget the Lord who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. Fear the Lord your God, serve Him only, and take your oaths in His name. Do not follow other gods, the gods of the peoples around you. We know that today, though all of us, we pray for peace in Israel, we support Israel, but Israel is not a God-fearing nation, modern-day Israel. You know, there's a lot of sin. They say that Tel Aviv is the the homosexual capital of the world, for example. You know, 40% of Jews living in Israel are completely secular. And so we see that though they are God's nation, they are far from God at this point. And I'm not going to go into speculation on this current situation, whether this is God's hand. Surely God has allowed it because he is in control of all things. But I'm not going to go into what his purposes and plans are through this situation that is unfolding right now, because only he knows. But what I will say, and what I've been really pondering, is that it's a warning for us. Because today, we are the spiritual Israel of the new covenant. And just like Israel today is not in a place that is pleasing to God, we should be careful that we remain in a place that is. And just like Israel is in danger of being disciplined in ways that are heavy-handed by God, if they are stubborn, we have this same danger. And it's a warning for us. It's kind of like a signpost that we look at what's happening in Israel, and we can learn from it. We can beware of what's happening. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul says exactly this. I'll read from 1 to 13. For I do not want you to be ignorant of the fact, brothers and sisters, that our ancestors were all under the cloud and that they all passed through the sea. They were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. They all ate the same spiritual food and drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank from the spiritual rock that accompanied them, and the rock was Christ. Nevertheless, God was not pleased with most of them. Their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Now these things occurred as examples to keep us from setting our hearts on evil things as they did. Do not be idolaters, as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink, got up to indulge in revelry. I just want to stop, and this quote is from Exodus, when the people erected this golden calf. And what strikes me about that story every time I read it is that it says they got up early to worship this thing. And, you know, how often do we get up early to read the word or to worship God? But it says that the people, they turned from God and they made this golden graven image. And they made it a point to get up early and to go worship this thing. And it's just remarkable that, why is it that quite often we lack this zeal for the good things, but when it's something that is sinful, people line up for it, get up early, plan ahead, how can I achieve this thing? Anyways, I digress, moving on. We should not commit sexual immorality, as some of them did, and in one day 23,000 of them died. We should not test Christ, as some of them did, and were killed by snakes. Do not grumble, as some of them did, and were killed by the destroying angel. These things happened to them as examples and were written down as warnings for us, on whom the culmination of the ages has come. So if you think you are standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind, and God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure it. I love this graceful ending to this passage, that truly God will not let us be tempted beyond what we can bear. So we don't have to think that I'm not going to make it, because surely God is faithful and he gives us a way out of every situation. It's different if we find ourselves seeking out situations that are bad for us. Well, then perhaps we can get into a bind. But when we are remaining faithful to him, he will not let us be tested beyond what we can bear. So, because I don't usually look up the original language if I'm preaching, and I'm by no means a scholar, but because I had this phrase that just stuck in my mind. I wanted to look at the original and just to see, kind of contrast it to this translation of what be careful means. And in 1 Corinthians, the word used is vlepo, and synonyms of this are be careful, take heed, watch out, but also to understand and observe, to be aware of what's going on. So in this way, God is encouraging us, and Paul is writing this to encourage us to be aware of our surroundings, be aware of our spiritual life, watch out, be careful how you live. Monitoring our heart is an important task that we should be upkeeping, because if we are not careful, slowly we will find that we become careless, and carelessness is a breeding ground for sin in our lives. When we think that it doesn't really matter, it's not that important, we start to diminish the warning that is here for us, that truly we should be careful how we live. In Matthew 24:4, it says, watch out that no one deceives you. This is the same word used, vlepo. Be aware of what's going on. Don't let someone teach you false doctrine. Be aware. If you hear something that you don't understand, seek it out. Be careful. So this implies an awareness of being attentive to what's going on specifically in our hearts, in our spiritual walk. In Ephesians 5:15, we also find this word, be careful, but it's a different word in the Greek. Ephesians 5:15 says, be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise. And this word in the Greek is akribos, which means exactness or accuracy acquired by probing investigation. So Paul is really encouraging us to be exact about how we view things. Let's not look at the word kind of loosely, but let's search it out. Let's study his word. Let's find out what it says. Let's pray about what it says. Let's find the, you know, what is God trying to say? Let's not water it down. Let's not think, hey, this is close enough. No. Paul is really encouraging us to be exact in how we approach God. And I can't help but bring out the word legalism, because I find a lot of people, it's a stumbling block for them, that they think that, you know, this type of approach starts to border on legalism. But it's not true. Legalism is completely based on the fact that we have to somehow earn our salvation. And let me make that clear. We cannot earn it. We have been redeemed by the blood of Christ, and that's it. But he does call us to righteous living. Why? It honors him. It's good for us. Nothing that is written in the Bible as something that we should avoid is actually good for us. It's for our best. It's for our best life here. It's to honor God. But it's also that we can be a witness to those that don't believe in him. That when we live upright, it is like a light shining in the darkness. You know, this life is not a game. And I think that's part of what Paul is getting at here, that, you know, be exact in what you're trying to accomplish. Don't mess around. Don't play around. This is your soul, your everlasting soul that you're talking about here. And myself, you know, it's one of those checks that you catch yourself being careless sometimes with whatever. There's, you know, a variety of ways that you can be careless in your life. But sometimes we tend to minimize the importance of sin. That it's not, you know, we're saved by grace, so it's not that important anymore. But that's not true. We will never, through keeping the law, earn our salvation. But it is important. It is important to Him. It is His life-giving law to us. It honors Him. And it guides our hearts and our lives, keeping us close to Him. When we stray, when we become careless towards Him, we are the ones that suffer. Not to mention the fact that this is literally God's word. This is literally His words to us. How do we approach it? Carelessly or with great care and honor? Reading each word with care and wanting to honor Him by following what He has written. I think it's a heart attitude. Where is our heart towards God? I find the closer we are to Him, the more we put Him first and love Him, the more careful we become. But the further we drift from Him, the more that carelessness starts to creep into our lives. And we begin to justify it. And this whole grace, not by works thing starts to cloud our minds, and we think I'm not earning my salvation, so it doesn't matter so much anymore. But the Word says that in the New Covenant, the Holy Spirit writes the law in our hearts. And we have to silence our hearts and listen to that still small voice. What is He saying? It's easy to drown Him out. He's not going to start yelling at us. It's easy to drown out that voice. But we should be careful to listen. What is He saying? And ultimately, we should fear God. Russ touched on this, that, you know, he fears God. And that's my desire as well. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Hebrews 10:31 says, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. You know, God is not a thing, a person to be played around with lightly. That we just take His word and we muddy it. You know, He is holy, He is powerful, He is sovereign, He is Lord, and we should treat Him as such. Now, one of Israel's big problems in the Old Testament was getting mixed up in these different nations. God specifically said not to make treaties with other nations, to rid them from the land, because He knew what's going to happen. Years go by and things will start to blend, and they will start to, maybe they'll still follow God, but they'll start to add a little idol worship on the side. And this idolatry was not the only problem. Israel was meant to be a light to the nations, and God wanted them to remain as that light and not to be tarnished, not to be blended in with the other nations, because they were meant to be God's truth. And in the same way, we as Christians today should remain separate from the world. We are in the world, but we should not become worldly. You know, this kind of, it's like a mirror image. We see Israel in the Old Testament, and they were to remain segregated, so to speak, and not to be mixed up with these pagan religions, pagan customs. And in the same way as believers, yes, we are called to be in the world. Jesus ate with sinners, tax collectors. He clearly did not remove Himself and sit in a room by Himself. But He never became worldly. He was without sin. And in the same way, we should be careful that we don't become worldly. When we're careless, things that we don't realize start to creep into our lives, things that are not righteous, and we become worldly. And the longer that we're in that state, the more careless we become. And it's a dangerous place to be. We start to become lukewarm as believers. In 1 Peter chapter 2, Peter says it this way, verses 9 to 12. And I'll just mention that this same language is used describing Israel in the Old Testament, that they were a kingdom of priests, a holy nation. But Peter here is speaking to us today as new covenant believers. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Dear friends, I urge you, as foreigners and exiles, to abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. So we see this reinforced in this verse here that we are truly the spiritual Israel. And we are this holy nation, this kingdom of priests, so to speak, in the new covenant. So what happens when we become worldly? Well, our witness is compromised, certainly. As Peter says here, when we live with one foot in the world, we're literally waging war against our own soul. So it's a serious thing. Salvation aside, when we live worldly, when we fall into sin, when we're careless, it's like we're waging war against our own soul. It's damaging us. It's slowing our spiritual growth. And secondly, we're definitely sending mixed signals to unbelievers. When people see us and we're quote-unquote Christian, and then they see us do something that contradicts that, well, it's definitely a mixed signal. Am I wrong? I debated whether I should share this story, but it just fits so well, and it happened just a few days ago that I'll share it this morning. I went to go get a haircut a couple days ago, and I was looking just on Google at, like, you know, good barbers, and I saw one and it had a link to an Instagram page. So I looked at the page, and the Instagram page had, you know, a bunch of posts of haircuts, but then it also had, you know, pictures of crosses and scripture, and I was like, wow, that's awesome. I'm gonna go to this place. Like, it just looked good. So I go there, and there's only one guy working, and he has a client currently. So I'm sitting on the couch waiting, and then I can't help but he has loud music playing, and the music is just awful. And I don't, you know, mean to judge here. Like, we all have our blind spots, and that's not my point. But I was sitting there, and I was just really bothered by it. I was listening, and just constant vulgar language. And after a while, I just don't want to be here anymore. So I got up, and I said, hey, I changed my mind, sorry. You know, see you later. And again, my point here is not to judge this individual. But, you know, when you have, you know, this in your face kind of Christianity that look at me posting all these things, but then you turn around and your life doesn't really line up, it's really confusing for non-believers, because they don't really know what to think, and perhaps they come to the conclusion, which is the path of least resistance, that hey, that guy's not so much different from me, why should I change? So the reason I wanted to share that is because, you know, as believers, we are being watched. We are to be witnesses to the light, to the truth that's in us. But when we become careless, we can compromise that witness. We can be less effective showing that truth to people. And boy, do they need it. And I was really blessed by what Russ shared. I didn't have time to talk to you after the meeting a couple weeks ago, but this idea of living water and being thirsty really stuck with me, and I've been thinking about it ever since. And I think it fits well here with the fact that One of the big factors in growing careless in our life, in our Christian walk, is when we're not really seeking that living water. You know, we're being filled up with worldly things, and we're not hungering after God. And it's just a natural progression that when we don't seek for that living water, that pure living water that He gives us, we start to become careless and complacent and kind of disregarding that hunger. And that's the thing with this hunger. And it's, of course, synonymous with thirst. I'm kind of interchanging the thirst, but this hunger that we should have, that the world offers all kind of junk food, so to speak, that we can eat. And sure, we can get full on it, but we'll never be satisfied by it. But the kicker is that when we fill ourselves with this stuff, not only are we not satisfied, but we tend to quench that hunger that we should have for God. And we become full, yet not satisfied, yet not hungering after Him. And it's this kind of double-edged situation that when we fill ourselves with things that will never satisfy, it tends to take away that desire for the greater things, the things that truly satisfy our souls. And like Russ used the example of the hot dog, I was thinking about it that, you know, this world is truly hungry. You think of all of the different religions and different ideas, thoughts, worldviews. There's a certain underlying hunger that everybody has in their soul. And when you're starving, hot dogs seem like steak. So can we blame the unbelievers for eating hot dogs when they don't know of anything better? We should be the ones to tell them that, hey, stop chasing that stuff. I have something better. And bringing it from a place of experience. I've experienced this satisfaction in Christ. It's the reason that many celebrities, for example, I don't want to say at all, but many celebrities are miserable. They have fame and fortune. They have everything that they could ever want. Yet they're miserable. And tragically, we hear of them taking their own life because they've got to the peak of everything that they could possibly want, and they're not happy. And they think, I'm miserable. There's nothing left. It's the same reason that we don't spoil children. We don't give them everything that they desire, because that leads to unhappy children. Because we know that things don't make them happy. And specifically, getting everything that they want does not make them happy. In Ecclesiastes chapter 2, Solomon writes wise words. Help me out here. I'm having a mental block. There it is. Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verse 1 to 11. I said to myself, come now, I will test you with pleasure to find out what is good. But that also proved to be meaningless. Laughter, I said, is madness. And what does pleasure accomplish? I tried cheering myself with wine and embracing folly. My mind still guided me with wisdom. I wanted to see what was good for people to do under the heavens during the few days of their lives. I undertook great projects. I built houses for myself and planted vineyards. I made gardens and parks and planted all kinds of fruit trees in them. I made reservoirs to water groves of flourishing trees. I bought male and female slaves and had other slaves who were born in my house. I also owned more herds and flocks than anyone in Jerusalem before me. I amassed silver and gold for myself and the treasure of kings and provinces. I acquired male and female singers and a harem as well, the delights of a man's heart. I became greater by far than anyone in Jerusalem before me. In all this, my wisdom stayed with me. I denied myself nothing my eyes desired. I refused my heart no pleasure. My heart took delight in all my labor, and this was the reward for all my toil. Yet, when I surveyed all that my hands had done and what I had toiled to achieve, everything was meaningless, a chasing after the wind. Nothing was gained under the sun. It was all hot dogs. No, but I think Solomon had a very unique opportunity, as the incredible amount of wealth and power that he had, that he was able to go through this type of test and really see that, is there truly anything that satisfied his heart and his soul? And he came to the conclusion that ultimately it was meaningless. And if Solomon can come to this conclusion, and if we can see people who are rich today and unhappy, surely we can save ourselves the heartache and come to the conclusion that truly the living water is the only thing that will quench that thirst in us. So again, I just want to encourage you with these words. Be careful how you live. Not as unwise, but wise. And it's important. I want to just invite you that if this morning you want to clean your slate before the Lord and repent of something in your heart. And the funny thing about unrepentant sin in our heart is that if I mention, what is there something in your life that you should repent of, it comes to mind pretty quick. You don't have to think about it long. We're quick to justify it also, but it comes up in our minds. But this morning, like we sang in that first song, the words of David's psalm, create in me a clean heart and renew a right spirit within me. If you feel that way this morning and you're serious, you want that clean heart, you want God to create in that clean heart in you again this morning, I encourage you to come up to the front and pray as we sing and as we close. But I want to just emphasize the fact that if you're serious about it, don't come up here half-heartedly. Are you ready, if there is something in your life that you're hanging on to finally let go of it? And for God to create that clean heart in you once again. Why don't we get the music team up here, and I'll just pray to close here.